is my great joy and delight to welcome Gary Bastin as our speaker. Gary leads Hope Community Church in Basingstoke. He's been part of the church for many years, since 1989 he's been there, yes, doing all kinds of roles within the church and began leading the church in 2004. Gary has a wife, Marianne, who is not here today. That is not Marianne next to Gary. That is Mark. And they have three children. Gary, why don't you come on up? We are delighted to have you with us this morning. Gary loves things like graphic design, worship, music, watching movies, don't you? But you've all at the same time. You find out the really, really juicy bits about Gary if you go to Hope Community Church's website, and there's a bit called Take Me to Your Leader. And there's some interesting things on there about Gary, that his favourite film is Star Wars, that he first saw in 1977 when he was 8, do the math, and that the naughtiest thing he's ever done, yeah, it says on your website, so I feel free to say it out loud, he did a bit of shoplifting when he was at junior school. Naughty boy. His favourite band is U2. Any U2 fans in the room? Yeah. And Gary's favourite guilty pleasure is white chocolate. So, Gary, in honour of the fact that you're here this morning, and it's Easter, here is a white chocolate bunny for you from us to say we love you. You're very welcome. Why do he come up and speak to us this morning? Guys, I just really want to encourage you all. I stole it. Yeah, I shoplifted that one. Just to solidarity. Solidarity. Gary, you're really welcome. And guys, just let's really open our hearts to what the Lord has to say to us this morning through Gary. Thank you.
Well, there you go. All my guilty things there. Well, if they're on the internet, then you've got a thing that everybody can see them. I just want you to know that I don't nick things anymore. Okay, there was a couple of girls in my class when I was at junior school who were into shoplifting, believe it or not, and I did join them, but I felt absolutely terrible, and it was only for a packet of Discos, which were like some crisps in those days. Remember, who remembers Discos? Yeah? Yeah? I don't think you'd get them anymore now, can you? No. Oh, did they? I've reformed my ways. So the truth is, I met Colin Barnes in 2017 in our group of churches in Basingstoke. We went through a review, and I won't go into how we got to that point, but we just needed to have an external review. And our sort of team leader, a guy called Phil, started to bring in some different people, and included Billy Kennedy and Caroline. And I think it was through them that they said, oh, we got this amazing guy called Colin. And so Colin came and was part of the team that met with us over a period of 3 months. They sort of came in for a few times. And it was during that time that in getting to know Colin, we just felt like a bit of a spiritual connection, you know. Sometimes you just meet people in your walk, and it's like, yeah, we just really felt kind of a connection. And I invited him to come and speak at our church. I think it was last year he came and spoke, and he wore his crocodile shoes. Yeah, I guess you hear a lot about the crocodile shoes, don't you? And it went down really well. We continue to meet up just to encourage one another, to pray with one another, and to eat and drink with one another. And so he sort of invited me here. And then he had the audacity of not even being here, didn't he? I think he's on holiday, is that right? Yeah. So that's the connection, really. But we do feel there was a bit of a joining of God. And it's great, isn't it? It's lovely just to go to different parts of the country, go to different churches and feel at home. It's like it's the body of Christ, isn't it? Last year I took a 3 month sabbatical, and in that every Sunday I wanted to go and visit other churches just to go and see what it's like, because when you're involved with church, that's the church you go to, isn't it? And it was just a great opportunity to go to other churches and see what they do. How do they do church? How do they express worship? How do they just do what they do on a Sunday morning? And I went to see some in Winchester, in Southampton, and Bracknell. I went to our local Salvation Army, which I'd never, ever been to a local, you know, a Salvation Army meeting. And it was great. I mean, they had the whole band there, you know, in uniform, doing some hymns, and I thought, I know a few hymns because I lead worship, but they got some hymns I didn't know what they were at all. But do you know what? They were worshiping the same God. And I think that's what I came away with, just thinking, you know, the body of Christ is so kind of broad, isn't it? But they were worshiping the same God, slightly different way, but you know what? Just hearing what they do for the nation, the community stuff they do, just so fantastic. So I really, really enjoyed doing that. Now then, let's see whether the tech works. Have you ever come across this phrase? Have you come across that? My mother-in-law has that on a something like that in her study. Now, I've been reflecting on this, as you do, because I actually think there could be something in this for us as Christians. Okay, join the dots, stay with me. What if the hokey-cokey is really what life's all about? Because we go in, we go out, we shake it all about. In, out, shake it all about. In, out. Now, I'm not talking Brexit here. I'm not going on about that. But that rhythm of going into something and then out into something. In to be with God and then out into his world. Spending time loving God and then spending time loving the world. So there is kind of that rhythm of being a Christian that we are about. Now, that might be ringing some bells with you, and the more theological ones, if you might be thinking, oh, yes, I know where he's going to land that scripture. Stay with me. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, why don't you turn to Mark 12, 28-31. It will pop up on the screen here as well. As Kerry said, here we are today on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, that great time when Jesus went into Jerusalem and everybody welcomed him, cheered him in. He was upsetting people and doing some incredible, amazing things at that same time. And what the passage we're going to look at probably took place at that point. So we're almost spot on when Jesus was saying what Jesus said here. He was in a conversation around the temple with the Pharisees. If you know anything about the Pharisees, they were one of the religious leader groups. They were very conservative in their ways. And they were really hot on the Jews obeying the laws of God. Now, great theologians tell us that the Pharisees had not just like half a dozen rules or maybe the Ten Commandments plus the etc. They had around 600 plus rules. And they would spend their time making sure that to be a good follower, to be a good Jew, you had to obey all those rules. So it's quite natural, isn't it, when they meet with Jesus, what do they want to talk about? They want to talk about the rules. They want to talk about the laws. And that's what they did. And so as we come to this text here, you can also find this in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 22, and also in Luke's Gospel. So for those who want to look on the screen, here's the conversation. So they're probably in the temple courts, and you get these amazing stories, don't you, where people are encountering Jesus. So just try and picture the scene there. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. I like that, don't you? You know, she thought, yeah, Jesus, you're quite good, aren't you? You give a good answer there. He asked them, of all the commandments, he's thinking 600, all these laws, of all these commandments, of all these laws, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And if you read in some of the Gospels, it says, somebody says to him, oh, well done, yeah, good, good answer, good on you. You know, kind of, yes, he ticks the box there. But Jesus being Jesus, we know he's going to go a little bit deeper, isn't he? He's not just going to give them the answer. He satisfied them there. But what was Jesus doing here? What's going on? Well, he's actually bringing two Old Testament commandments together here. The first one is from Deuteronomy 6, which was what Moses declared over God's people just before they went into the promised land. If you read Deuteronomy, it's this great preach. It's the last time Moses speaks to all of God's people. And he brings them this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now this, you might know, is known as the Shema. The Shema means hear. And it's still around today. So if you went to a synagogue, the Jews begin with this prayer. And it's part of their rhythm, part of what they do. And as I said, it was part of what Moses introduced to God's people just before they went into the promised land. Now, if you've got your Bible open, you might see some footnotes. Because sometimes when translators, they're trying to bring the text together, they kind of say, well, it kind of means this, but it also means this. So listen to this. If you look down at your footnotes, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But it can also mean, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And it also means, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one." "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." So slight different versions of the same thing there. I mean, it's simply saying this. This God, our God, our Lord, he is the real deal. In the words of Chesney Hawks, he is the one and only. Okay? He's just trying to say, this God, he is the real deal. Now, this is quite a profound statement, isn't it? You know, just thinking in your own lives, to think, this is our God. Our God is the one and only. There are lots of gods with a small g around these days. But Moses was telling the people, and Jesus is coming back to it saying, hey, just remember Israel. And you can say, hey, remember church, our God, he is the one and only. He is the only true and living God. Everything else is not a God. Yahweh, Jehovah, he is one, he is our God. Then Jesus adds to that from Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18 says this: "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Part of the Levitical law. And Jesus is focusing on that. He's putting the two together, and here it is again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's good to know, isn't it, that God is one. He is together. He is, however your understanding and concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he's one. He's united. He is the real deal. He's the one and only. And Jesus says here, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, look, if you want to sum it up, this is the greatest command. This is top priority. This is the number one thing that you should be focusing on. In Matthew's account, it actually says, all the Old Testament of the law and the prophets hangs on this. It's like a hook. So if you find it hard reading through some of the Old Testament, you can sum it up with that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it, summed up, job done. But hey, I love the Old Testament. It's just an important part of our Bible, isn't it? But just think, let's just pause here a minute here. This is Jesus speaking to people, quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying, the most important thing. And hear this, what's the most important thing? It's about loving God. It isn't about fulfilling this law, being a good law-abiding citizen. No. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about loving God. It's more than just ticking the boxes, isn't it, being a Christian? Our faith as believers is a relationship with the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are in relationship, loving one another. And we are drawn into that as God's people. But I just think it's what Jesus was saying here is it's all about love. Loving God first and foremost. So it begs the question then, so we're loving God here. What does that mean? It's not a romantic or a sexual love, but this Greek word, agape love. This is the same word that God describes of how he loves us. It's unconditional, it's relentless, it's all about commitment. Now, if you're going to love somebody, there's a few steps before that, isn't there? You've got to meet them. Do I like them? Just think back, you know, if you're in love here today, just think back to that first time when you met the person that you love. You had to have some kind of introduction to that person. You might have seen them across a room. Thought, hello, they look all right. They might have seen you across the room. But you have to start somewhere, don't you? And the Bible's brilliant on this because we love because God first loved us. You know, John put it very, very simply. You know, we love because he first loved us. If God hadn't shown his love to me or his love to us, where would we be? But it starts that we encounter God first, don't we? We encounter him. Again, just think back here. If you've been a Christian, you might not be a Christian, but what's this guy going on about? But if you are a Christian and you might have experienced that love, you think, well, what changed for you then when you first encountered God? And if you don't know God, well, you can meet him today. I'd love to pray for you to be introduced to him. But we first encounter it, and it's like it can be a bit overwhelming, can't it? I remember I was brought up in a sort of a Christian home, but I remember going to a Bible week with my parents. And at that Bible week, the preacher person was going on about meeting Jesus. And it's like, said, yeah, I want to do that. And that overwhelming sense of, wow, this thing that this person is talking about is real. Having an experience of the love of God. And going through my teenage, I remember I got saved a few times. You know, went along to meetings and was like, yeah, I just want to get right with God. Yep, I just want to get right with God. And then I got to that point of thinking, no, I am saved. I am. It's okay. It's good. But there's sometimes when that love of God just keeps hitting you and you keep thinking, I kept thinking, yeah, I just want to get right with God. Because I encountered him. But, you know, sometimes people say, well, is it safe to love God? Is it safe to love him? Because this is, what are you asking of people? Well, there is a recklessness of God, isn't there, in one sense? Because this is the Almighty God who we've been worshipping. But you know what? He won't let us down, will he? He is fully dependable. We can trust him. We can, whatever earthly relationships might be like, and part of what I do in my job is to try and help people through broken relationships. Actually, with God, there is a trust that we can have in him. And I know in my own life through his ups and downs, he has been the faithful one, the rock to which I have clung to, the tower in which I've run, the person I've just gone, God, this is all falling apart, but I trust you. I want to be with you. Please help me. But when we're asked, well, how do we love God? It comes up with these four things here. So we love God with our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength. The Message version says, love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. I'm not sure what the passion translation is. Maybe you could look into that one there. Yeah. I mean, I'm kind of a simple person at heart. But loving God means kind of every part of who we are. Every part of how we're wired. I mean, what this is quite helpful to see is that, you know, we're made up differently. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this stuff on love languages. You know, the five love languages. Yeah, sort of spending time, acts of service, receiving gifts, touch or words of affirmation. You know, we're all wired in different ways. You know, the one way I like to show love is I'm quite a practical person. I like to do things. You know, I like to go and do things to try and help people. Whereas other people just say, oh, no, I just want to sit and chat. You know, I just want to talk. Or I just want to have a cuddle, you know. We're all wired differently, you know. And they're all right. It's not like that one's better than that one or that one's wrong. It's not like that at all. It's just that we're wired differently. We like to express love and receive love in different ways. But what Jesus was saying here and what we see from these scriptures is that actually we love God with everything of who we are. So if you were to look at that and think, well, how do you... Where do you respond to that? You know, you might be a person who's just a heart person. Oh, yeah, I just want to worship God, love God through sung worship. That's fantastic, you know. And every time you're walking around, you're on your Spotify playlist, it's just worship music. That just helps you in your worship for God. Fantastic. There are other people saying, you know, worship is sitting down and getting my Bible out. And just really studying the scriptures, just really mining it, just getting back into the original Greek, the original Hebrew, and understanding. You know, for the Jews, that was a high form of worship. And that's fantastic as well, you know, really stretching your mind in grappling and understanding the scriptures. You might just be somebody who likes getting out into the world, you know, getting out in creation. You know, I like to go for running. I've got a bit of a sore leg at the moment, so I can't do as much running. I'm really frustrated because I love just being out and about, just in creation and just kind of just seeing the natural world. You know, some people like to travel and just to take in the beauty of God's creation. That kind of fills their tanks. You know what I mean? For other people, it might just be poetry or art, or going to a great monastery, or going even to these cathedrals that were built for the glory and honor of God, you know. And for some people, they hate all that kind of stuff. My point is, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because you're wired, you're made a certain way. But the important thing is that we kind of nourish it, we feed it, we sow to it our love for God. And whatever floats your boat in that arena, then let me encourage you to kind of invest in it. I've time and time again find that if I'm out just sort of running and that I'm kind of sort of just mulling on stuff, meditating on stuff, and then God will just speak to me or he'll just reveal something to me. And it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, a situation, this is on my mind. And you just show me a little glimpse of it. Or he's just showing me a little bit more about who he is. But I think the point here is loving God is practical. There's things we can actually do to invest in it. So I just want to encourage you, however best you want to sow into that. Maybe there's something you think, you know what? I just want to go and hang out with Jesus. Well, carve out that time to do it. You know, again, if you're in a relationship, and certainly for myself, being married, we have to spend time with one another, don't we? If you want the relationship to work, you have to spend time with one another. And sometimes you have to carve out that time and say, we're going to do that. So if we do that naturally, why don't we do it with God as well? Actually take some time out with him. One of the things I've also tried to do is, again, I'm not actually a great reader, but I wanted to have the discipline of just reading the scriptures. So I use one of those daily Bible reading things. Just carves up a bit of Old Testament, a bit of New Testament, a bit of Psalms or Proverbs. And so year after year, I just keep going through the Bible, just keep going through it each year, because it keeps me locked into God's story. And it helps me to begin to think how God thinks about the world, because the world in which we live so quickly doesn't seem to have God in it at all. So what it does, it roots me into, yeah, this is God's earth. These are God's people, and I want to live my life as best as I can in God's ways. But as we invest in this relationship, we begin to change, don't we? Now, let me show you a photo. Do you remember that? You were there. So this was our wedding day, and we haven't changed much, have we, since then? So it's 27 years we'll be married this year. And you know what? As we've hung out together and done life together, we've rubbed, you know, each other up the wrong way sometimes, but also for good things. But mostly, if I'm honest, Marianne has made me a better person, if the truth be known. She has said, oh, hang on about this. She's been the best part of me. You just might see me, but she has, where I might be say something outrageous or something off the wall, she would say, no, don't say it like that. What she's done, she has formed me and shaped me to be a better person. Because when you hang out with somebody and you trust that person, you begin to share life with that person, it changes you, doesn't it? Things begin to rub off, and you're kind of formed and shaped. And the same is with God. If we dwell in his presence, if we think about his ways, we begin to change. We have this weird thing that goes on. We become more like him, and yet we still are ourselves. It's not like me as Gary becomes smaller. I become who God wants me to be. I become the redeemed version, the better version of who God wants me to be. And it's the same for you. So we hang out and invest in our relationship with God. We begin to be more like him, but we begin to be more of the person who he wants us to be. And I can see it in my own life. One of the biggest things I think that has changed in me over the years is my perspective has changed on things. How I view things, my perspective has changed on things. I might have looked at it from a certain point of view when I was younger, but getting older and being more hopefully like Jesus, I'm trying to see things as Jesus would want me to see things. I want to try and respond in a way that is a godly response to things. Priorities change, don't they, as we get maybe a little bit older, as we move on in faith, our priorities change. Maybe even our value system changes. Our outlook on life changes. Maybe you could take a moment just to think back over your life over the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Has life changed for you since you've been a Christian, since you've been a disciple, since you've been a follower? I'd like to think it has. I'd like to think that now you're a little bit more as Jesus would want you to be now. Because it's a living relationship. It's a walking relationship. We're walking with Jesus. We don't just get saved and that's it, do we? There's more to it. He keeps forming things in us, changing things in us. So that's a little bit about sort of loving God. The second part of this greatest commandment, loving our neighbor. I just want to think a little bit about loving ourselves. Now, it's a bit dangerous saying this because we live in a culture where everything seems to be about the individual, you know, the I generation, where we want to just say, well, I want to do that, or I want to have my playlist, and I want to do my work in this kind of way. And I'm not going to be happy about that, so I'm just going to post what I think on social media, and I'm just going to say what I think, and it's going to be your problem, you've got to deal with it. I'm not endorsing all of those things. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. But actually there is a self-care for ourselves that I think we should have. I mean, when I grew up, there was a little bit in church life, was it's all about, you know, you've got to do everything for everybody else. Now, of course, a seed of that is absolutely spot on. But if we're serving so many people that we're not looking after ourselves, that's not right. You know, when you go on a flight and you've got the attendant saying the exits are here, 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 they say, you know, don't go and help somebody else until you've got your own life vest on. Get your own life vest on, then go and help other people. That's what I'm talking about, is making sure that there is a right sense of care for ourselves. Knowing, accepting who I am in Christ. How do I tick? For me, this year, I hit one of those birthdays, you know. I can't believe I turned 50. I mean, when I was younger, 50 was just so old. Wasn't it? You know when you're in your 20s, like 50-year-olds? I can't believe I kind of got to that point. And when I turned 20 or 30 or 40, I had those moments of deep reflection. You know, I don't have them very often, but when I do, it was like, man alive, I've just going from one decade into another. And I don't spend a lot of time looking back, but at that point it was like I was looking back thinking, well, what have I done, what have I achieved? But I get to a little point thinking, well, I kind of know how I'm wired in certain ways. I know now at this stage of life, DIY really isn't my thing. I've been through those things where I'll fix it, because that's what you do, get the toolbox out and you have a go. But I've also known that I've got very, very frustrated. And there was a point when we moved into our house that we're in now, when we got some flat pack furniture. I'm not a fan of flat pack furniture. You open the box and there's just so many bits and bobs, isn't there? And you think, that is not going to become that wardrobe. There are too many screws. There are too many odd bits and bobs. And it says all you need is an Allen key. Now, the truth is, when I've been trying to do the flat pack furniture, when our kids were little, my wife, Marianne, she said, kids, we're going to go out to the park. Daddy's just doing a few jobs. Because Daddy would get slightly annoyed with certain things and would get very frustrated and would get that hammer. And there are certain times when I have to say I wasn't very Christian in my response to flat pack furniture. Now, there will be a ministry team here at the end. I will be at first in the queue for that. But that's just not my thing. But I got to the point in life of thinking, that's not my thing. So what do? I get a friend who loves those kind of things and can come and do that. There might be something in your life where you kind of get to that point and you just realize, that's just not for me. Get others to help in there. But you kind of begin to realize that's the way that God has wired me. Now, in the review that we had of our churches, one of the things that came out is that one of my fellow leaders, who is a brother in the Lord, he really is, he actually operates slightly differently to me. In fact, very differently to me, you know. He is a optimist. He is a big picture and ideas person. I realized, give me some framework on this. Give me some definitions on this and what we're to work to. And actually, instead of us dovetailing, we'd actually been clashing. And the review brought this out. And do you know, it was really painful for me and really painful for him. Because we realized here we are supposed to advance in the kingdom as church leaders. And yet actually we were struggling to get on with one another. And we had to kind of unpack that with some trusted friends. And to try and really understand and hear how the other person was wired. Because you can just cover it over, can't you? Say, well, we're all about this, aren't we? Well, yes, but actually what we were discovering was that if we weren't dealing with those things on the inside, it was affecting what God really wanted to do. And so we had to have some help. You know, he got some help, I got some help, and we had to come together humbly to really listen to one another. Do you know what? It was really hard, if I'm honest with you. It was really hard because God was actually breaking something a little bit more deeper in me than I thought I dealt with that kind of stuff. But this was only in the last couple of years. But it was because God was revealing something in me, God was revealing something in him, of how he wants us to work together. And you know what, now is much better. We kind of try to understand where we're coming from. And I think this thing on kind of looking after ourselves, sometimes means we go through these moments where we just have to allow God to just go a little bit deeper in our lives. One of the things I've also tried to learn in life, that we really shouldn't be comparing ourselves to other people. I don't know if you're a person that just looks at other people and maybe not consciously, but maybe subconsciously, you're comparing yourself to somebody. Because we wanted to, you know, we want to just make sure that our lives, that we're doing all right. But what God wants of us is to just say, hey, I've made you, you. The old phrase is, you know, after God made you, he took the plan and he ripped it up and he said, never again will I make another one of you. That's a good thing. Because we're all unique and God loves you. He is for you. But we do need to make sure we're caring for ourselves. You know, we need to have some appropriate self-care in place. Maybe we need some boundaries. I know some people in our church who always want to go and help other people. And you kind of think, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, yes. But they're always wanting to help other people and they're burning themselves out because they're trying to fix things which aren't that easy to fix. So we've got to have some appropriate mechanisms in place. And we've got to make sure we're looking after ourselves. And hey, this is coming from Jesus. This isn't me, you know. This is Jesus saying, love God, love others as you love yourself. So actually, if you're not loving yourself, you're not being obedient to what Jesus says. So it's time sometimes just to take that moment out and say, are we really loving ourselves? What does that mean for you? That doesn't give you license to just say, well, I'm not doing that because I'm just loving myself. No. There's an appropriate way of just bringing it before our Lord God and saying, Lord, is there anything here where I'm kind of missing? Because we're in this for the long haul, aren't we? You know, our discipleship just keeps going, doesn't it, until the day we're called into glory. And Mark and I were just sort of talking in the car coming over about, you know, we might have started off well as zealous young men. But what does that look like in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s, in your 80s? How do we keep going as believers? How do we keep that passion? How do we keep that energy going? Because I don't want to be a slipper Christian. You know what I mean? I don't want to be someone who says, well, I did all that, but now I'm just going to sit back and just put the TV on and just get lost in Netflix. Because the kingdom needs all of us. Whatever age, whatever stage, it needs all of us. Because we're the body of Christ. The body just keeps going, doesn't it? And I don't know where you're at, but I want to encourage you just to keep going. Maybe you need a hit a kind of a refresh button with God. And certainly after what I went through the last few years and even after the sabbatical, came back very clearly with a sense of purpose. So that was kind of part one. This is part two. Let's keep going for it. So let's not consider giving up. You know, I think there might be just one or two people here thinking, you know what? Maybe I should just lay that down. I don't think that's what God wants for you. He wants you to keep going in his plans and purposes. And maybe today there might be some fresh anointing, some fresh alignment to make it even more fruitful in the purposes of God. Because we're about fruitfulness, aren't we? So we have to love ourselves. And then finally, we have to love people, love our neighbor. Many years ago, I did a lot of schools work. A lot of visiting schools a bit like this, and we would tell the kids Bible stories. Used to love dressing up, well, actually I still love dressing up in appropriate kind of costumes and telling Bible stories to kids. And we used to do the song about the Good Samaritan, and we wrote this song about who is my neighbor. And the song went, who is my neighbor? And we said, God says it's everyone. And we used to sing, and that means you can get the kids to point. That means you. And there was always one kid that was just to take a little bit too far and start poking. You know, you could see the teacher, you know. But we would get the kids to go, and that means you. Just pointing around saying, hey, you know, our neighbor is everyone, isn't it? But there is a serious side to that thing. Well, who is my neighbor? You know, in Luke's version of what we've been reading, that's Jesus goes on to tell them the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure many of you here are familiar with that. If you're not, look at it in Luke 10. But I guess the question is, who is our neighbor today? Because the point of the parable was the Samaritan, the baddie, was the goodie. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Serving our enemies. Who are our enemies today? Who are the people that really we don't want anything to do with? Is the Holy Spirit saying, actually, I want you to have something to do with them. Who is our neighbor? Who's your neighbor personally, in your family, in your workplace, at your if you're at uni or at college, here in Maidenhead, who's your neighbours? Who are the people that God wants you to go and show some of his love? You know, it did dawn on me, and I said this to our church, you know, in your world, in your sphere of influence, you might be the only Christian that your work colleagues or your neighbours know. Might not be, but you might be the only Christian that they encounter. Now, what I'm about to say shouldn't put a fear into us, but just think about it. What kind of sign, witness, advert are you for them? Because you might be the only Christian they actually experience. So how are you modelling? How am I modelling what God is like? How are we revealing that? And I find myself quite conscious of that, thinking, you know, and if I go to a school, and I was in a school just before Easter, I'm invited in as a church leader, and it's great because you could unashamedly talk about your faith. In fact, I was doing something just on Easter in a whole class, and the kids have been going through the whole Easter story, and basically for half an hour they just asked me question after question about the Easter story, particularly around the area of sacrifice. And one little girl put her hand up and said, you know, when Jesus died and he went to heaven and he became an angel, did he still do miracles? I said, well, actually, he did go to heaven, but he's not an angel. He's still a man. And he wasn't doing any more miracles, but actually what he did do was tell his closest friends, he empowered them to go and do the miracles. And they're still doing it, and got to start preaching. And it's great. But on that occasion, I'm there as a Christian. But what about in your sphere of influence? You might be the only Christian to your neighbours or to your work colleagues or down the gym or wherever. How do you show God's love to them? You know, a few years ago, the government talked about the big society, didn't it? Where it really encouraged and asked for the support of churches to do amazing things. And probably here in Maidenhead, like in Basingstoke, there's a lot of great social action stuff going on. And it's fantastic. It's given us a place of credibility. But you know what? My longing is to see in that place of influence, actually be seeing where people's lives get changed. They have that encounter with the love of God, like we have, like many of us have done, and their lives are changed for the better. So, coming into land here, there might be some new ways that God is asking of you. Just want to get to this last slide here. Here you go. There might be some new strategies that heaven has for this church here. Ways that were done in the past which maybe aren't right for now. And as we love God, we actually begin to hear his strategies. You know, we're in the counsel of God, in the presence of God. We begin to get what he is saying. And I was just feeling in preparation that maybe individually or as a church, it's that time just spent loving God, listening to God, they begin to hear what heaven wants and heaven's strategies and heaven's times on how to earth it. I wanted to finish with this image here, partly because they're Converse and I do love Converse, but maybe as you go from this place, how do we apply all this stuff Monday morning? Maybe as you walk, you might, well, you could get a pen and write on your shoes, I guess, but maybe you don't want to do that. But maybe as you step out from here into your week, that rhythm of in and out, of the hokey-cokey, of people who are loving God, loving people. We're loving God. We're loving people. Perhaps that's what it really is all about. And here's a profound thought in the hokey-cokey. It says, knees bend, arms stretched, rah, rah, rah. Knees bend is worship. We humble ourselves. We kneel before our God. We come before him, as we did this morning, but maybe privately or in twos and threes, we're kneeling. We're worshipping. We're getting in the counsel of God. We're hearing God. And then arms are stretched out. They're stretched out to a broken, hurting, dying world that needs a saviour. loving God, loving people. Loving God, loving people. Mark, did you want to come and share? We're just bringing it into land here.
Thanks, guys. I was just struck as we were worshipping right at the beginning that maybe some of you noticed on the screen here, I mean, it's beautiful outside, isn't it? There was a little bit of light that was just shining. So from a screen perspective, there was somebody upstairs there just trying to adjust the blinds. Did anybody notice that? And it was still coming through. And it was noticeable, not to detract from the words and the worship and everything, but I was just struck again by Jesus speaking in the book of Matthew. He says, you are the light of the world. And I think there's a collective sense that you, River Church, as well as you individually, are the light of the world. It says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And I think there's a collective sense there. Maybe there's an encouragement, there's a provocation, there's a challenge to us as a people, as well as us and me as an individual. When we light, we are the light of the world. Jesus is the light and he gives us the light and he wants us to carry that out, as Gaz was just sharing, as part of loving our neighbor as ourselves. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And just that encouragement of seeing. I always had a heart for teenagers. My wife and I worked with teenagers for many years. But you see, the teenagers going out, and Kerry's talking about your kids group that need more people working with them. You know, I think there was a sense, an encouragement, a stirring. Don't you see it? A sacrifice. It is investing in a generation of light carriers too. But there's a sense there this morning for us collectively and individually. Allow God to let his light shine in us and through us again, that we can touch and we can bless the world in which we live, whatever it is and wherever it is we go. Tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, next week, next month. That's just to encourage you.
Sense that we get to that moment, don't we? God wants to do some business with us. I just said, Kerry, happy for me to pray, and I'll hand back and Kerry, and the team can just lead wherever it needs to go. So, if you're able to stand, can you just stand with me? Lord, here in your presence together this morning, my prayer is that whatever is on your heart for this group of people this morning, collectively or individually, that we would respond to you now. Maybe there are some here this morning that the issue of just loving God is a bit of a barrier. You might be here thinking, I don't really know what you're going on about. So I want to say to people, if that's you, then you can trust God. You can just reach out to him from where you're standing. Say, God, just kind of reveal who you are. And maybe you just need a fresh revelation, or just to see maybe for the first time that God loves you. Maybe there's some here who just struggle with that area of loving themselves. Maybe you have just been through some real tough things in life. And you got to that point of thinking, you know, I just feel so unlovable. Well, there's hope. There's freedom for you this morning. Maybe for you it's loving others in the church. I told you the story of how I needed some help with one of my colleagues. Maybe there's just people in here within the church community that you're thinking, do you know what? I've just got something that's not quite right here. Well, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. And then the other category is just loving people who don't yet know Jesus. Loving people who are our friends, our neighbours, our family, who at the moment don't have that knowledge and haven't encountered this love of God. So I pray that you would, oh Father, would you speak and would you pour out the love of God into us? You would speak with your truth into us and you would propel us out into this world to be demonstrators, to be signposts, to be witnessed, that we, as Mark said, we would shine your light into places of darkness. We thank you that one small match can light a big room that's full of darkness. Pray you would help us just to respond as we need to by your Spirit now. Amen.